2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading there in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, and I'm going to talk about some things this weekend in regard to the mystery of iniquity. And not so much from a prophecy standpoint, but about what is the mystery of iniquity and how it works and so forth. And we find that phrase used by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Thessalonica. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." It would appear that somebody had written a letter, perhaps, and claiming it was from Paul, trying to convince people that they had missed the catching away or the rapture. He said that in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's the Antichrist, "who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, I want us to consider some things about this mystery of iniquity. And obviously the mystery of iniquity has to do with the one who propagates or brings about that iniquity, and that is Satan himself. Back in verse 4 there, Paul said, talking about this son of perdition, the man of sin, he said he opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." In other words, Paul is referring to an event that is going to take place in the middle of what we call the tribulation. If you go back to Daniel chapter 9 and get also Matthew 24, but back in Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of Daniel speaks to this period of time. Now, I'm going to put on the board up here, we'll let this era represent the first coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, we have his life, his death, his burial and resurrection recorded in Matthew through John. And then he ascends there into heaven in Acts chapter 2. He ascends back into heaven. And when he does that, there is 1 week left yet to be fulfilled. It's what we refer to as the 70th week of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That verse right there is chock full of information, folks. And everything that's said there will match the new covenant that is made with the nation Israel that will be made at the end of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Understand, we are not a new covenant. We're not a New Testament church. The body of Christ is not a New Testament church. The New Testament was made with the house of Israel. So it says there in verse 24, 70 weeks. These weeks are weeks of years. 7 years each. And he says there, determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, Look in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 2 weeks. So you add that up, you got 69 weeks. Those weeks are fulfilled. There is yet 1 week prophesied, and that is the 70th week of Daniel. So I'm going to put over here what we call the tribulation. 7 years, and it's divided in your Bible into two parts. There's 3.5 years of tribulation, and there's 3.5 years of what the Bible calls great tribulation. Tribulation's bad enough, but when you read about the great tribulation, Jesus said, except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. It will be literally hell on earth. And thank God we're not going to be here. And regardless of what people say, you can store up all the food you want to and get you a shelter and move to the mountains or out, way out in the woods somewhere, and you're just wasting your time if you're doing it to escape the Antichrist. These fellows down years ago, back in the early 70s, Chattanooga, and other places, they were there at our Bible conference. Matter of fact, there's one Brother Brian, the first one he ever came to, and they were moving up to the Cumberland Plateau, Crossville, Tennessee, out there in the boondocks. At that time, there wasn't the Fairfield Glade and all these resorts out there. And I stood and listened to a conversation. I was young, and so I just kind of kept my mouth shut. And they were telling Brother Moore they were moving up there, and they were storing up food and buying guns and all this back in 1973. And he said, why in the world are you doing that? These men were preachers. And they said, well, we're getting ready to confront the Antichrist. And Brother Moore, in his wit, he said, well, would you pray tell me what the Antichrist would be doing in Crossville, Tennessee? Good question. And he went on to say, he said, do you ever realize that if something bad happens like that, whether it be tribulation or some other catastrophe, and you're the only one that's got food, guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to kill you and take it away from you. Folks, you don't need to worry about the tribulation. That's what Paul is trying to show these people here, that these events are not pertaining to the church, the body of Christ. And he says that this day of Christ, it can't come until these events have taken place. And so, in Daniel chapter 9, when he says there in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war or desolation are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, now this is what I want you to see, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now look over in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24. In Matthew 24. In verse 3. Verse 2. Matthew 24:2. Well, just start in 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so he begins to talk to them about those things. And notice in verse 4 he said, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now I want you to keep that thought in mind about being deceived. The mystery of iniquity has to do with deception. It has to do with deceit. And that deceit is being propagated upon people today, both lost and saved. And that's what Paul is talking about when he said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's going to be a physical manifestation of iniquity when the man of sin comes on the scene, But the mystery of iniquity already is at work today, and it's working very well. And it's working full time. And it's not only at work among the lost, but the mystery of iniquity also can affect the saved individual. And that's what I want us to see here tonight and throughout the weekend. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now here it is, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what we just read about in Daniel chapter 9, stand in the holy place. What is the abomination of desolation? That's when the Antichrist, the man of sin, stands up in the temple. He's made a pact with Israel, and for 3.5 years that has gone on, and they have supported him, and he is going to stand up in the middle of that temple in the middle of that week after 3.5 years, and he's going to say, I am God, worship me. And those that do not worship him, those that do not take the mark of the beast, most of them will die, and there will be some who will survive and live through that. Those that endure unto the end shall be saved. But that is going to take place yet in the future, right here in the middle of this time period. The abomination of desolation. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, in verse 4, or verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That is, Satan manifest in the flesh. A physical manifestation of Satan. Now notice what he says. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, what I want you to understand is when we go back here, we'll let this line represent right here at the beginning of the New Testament. Back here, we've got the Old Testament. And Satan shows up there for the first time in Genesis chapter 3. But that's not where he started. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. You might want to keep your place in 2 Thessalonians 2 there, because I want you to see that this plan is a plan that started way before God ever created man upon the face of the earth. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, by the way, there are many physical manifestations of Satan throughout your Bible, one of them being the Antichrist. He says here, verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now notice, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Sin, iniquity. It has to do with, iniquity in itself is wickedness, that which is unjust, unrighteous, and so forth. There was unrighteousness found in this being, this Satan, that was there, an anointed cherub that covereth, and so forth. Look back in Isaiah chapter 14. Oh, I tell you what, before you look there, look in the verse, while we're here in Ezekiel, look in verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So we see his original state. We see his original sin is that the exalted position that God gave Lucifer was not enough. And he says in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, notice there in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now notice what he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Five times he says, I will. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Flip back to 2 Thessalonians. I hope you held on there. Now, with those things in mind, I want you to see that we're dealing with the same character all the way through your Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way over to the book of Revelation. There is that iniquity, that Satan is always present, always fighting and warring against God in some shape, form, or fashion. And it all started even before Eden, but he shows up there in the Garden of Eden. Now, remember what we just read there. I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. What did the Apostle Paul say about him in verse 4? Who opposes and exalteth himself above all. Where does he want to be? He wants to be above all. He wants to be in charge. He wants to have the authority. He wants the authority in your life. He wants the authority in the religious system. He wants the authority in the political system. He wants to have authority over this world system, folks, and he does. And people are marching to the goosesteps of Satan just as hard as they can and don't even know it. So, well, how in the world could he be in charge of a saved individual? Well, we're going to see that in a few moments, hopefully, if we get around to that far tonight. But the fact is, his desire is to be like God and to have the reverence that God has and the respect that God has and the power that God has in the life of individuals. He exalteth himself above all that is called God and is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It culminates there in the temple, where not only does he say, I want to be like God, he says, I am God. And that happened. That's what happens. And Paul said, it's going to take place. And he says, yet the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The same iniquity that will bring him to that position is already at work in the world today. And it started back there in the garden, as I mentioned a moment ago. You see, the boast of Lucifer was that I'm going to be like the Most High God. I want you to look back in your Bible to Exodus. Well, let me just read these verses because our time's getting away. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In Psalm 71:19, the Bible says, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God?
who is like unto thee? So mankind, throughout the ages, beginning with in the garden, Lucifer has claimed to be like the Most High. And mankind, through his ignorance and through his fleshly desires, has helped to propagate this great lie of Satan that encourages people to worship the creature more than the Creator. Look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into what? Into a lie. You see, He didn't produce simply a lie. That'd be too evident. That's exactly what He's doing today, folks. He's not just lying. He's taking the truth of God and changing it into a lie. And He does that in several ways. One way is through perverted Bibles, or so-called Bibles, that people think are the Word of God, that aren't even the are not the Word of God. But He also does that by convincing people, like He did, as God said. And so people begin to question in their hearts and minds. Notice what He says here, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. You see, the deception of Satan, that old serpent, the devil, Lucifer, who claims to be like the Most High, has to do with a process that started in the garden and has continued and will ultimately culminate there in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. You see, in Job chapter 12, the Bible says, God withholds the waters and they dry up. Also He sendeth them out and they overturn the earth with His strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are His. From the book of Job, which is said to be the oldest book in the Bible, to the book of Revelation in your Bible, over and over and over again, Satan, that old serpent, the devil, is spoken of as the deceiver, the one who deceives, the one who brings deception. And the deceit of Satan and his followers is found throughout the Bible. He's the master deceiver. And Paul makes it clear that this policy of deceit is well in effect in the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice what he said in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's interesting that three times the Apostle Paul in his epistle said, be not deceived. If we have time, we'll look at that. But three times he says, be not deceived. Well, notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, folks, the majority of the religious world today doesn't even know who the enemy is. And they don't know how he works. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, we are not ignorant of his devices. But the majority of the world is ignorant of his devices because he is masqueraded. He counterfeits what God does. And most people look at the workings of Satan and believe they're of God. He's a tricky one. He's a master of deceit. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord. We're not ignorant of his devices. I remember growing up, you know, I was always told if you do thus and so, the devil's going to get you. And, you know, you'd see those pictures of the devil in that red suit, and those little horns up there and a pitchfork, and that's what people's idea of the devil was. And then down at my grandmother's house down in Weetumpka, Alabama, there was a fellow that walked up and down the highway, and I guess he picked up junk, and he'd throw it over his shoulder, and he had a sack on his back. And my mother would tell me, said, now, if you're not good, you don't mind me, the sack man's going to get you. Well, that got my attention, buddy, especially when the sack man come walking down the street. And so I asked her one day, I said, what does a sack man do with people he gets? She said, he gives them to the devil. Well, I can tell you, that struck fear in me. I had to see those pictures of the devil. You see, there's a whole, I mean, everybody's got their perception of what the devil is, and yet the Bible says in the dispensation of the grace of God that he's manifest as ministers of righteousness. Ministers of righteousness. We're not ignorant of his devices. If you are ignorant of his devices, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to fall prey to him, even if you're saved. And more so, if you're lost. Because if you're here tonight lost, it's because you've already been deceived into believing that there's something that you can do within your own flesh to get saved, or you've been deceived into believing that this whole thing that we stand and preach about is just a fairy tale. Or you believe that somehow you're going to be able to work it out and get good enough for God to save you. No matter what the situation is, if you're lost, it's because you've been deceived. Why did Paul say people die and go to hell? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Your sins were paid for at Calvary. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Colossians 2:13, he has forgiven you all trespasses. And if you believe tonight that somehow you've got to find a way to get God to forgive you, then you've been deceived. The God of this world, the Bible says, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. It's through deception, folks. It's the same plan that he's had from the very beginning and that he will have throughout until he's destroyed and cast in a lake of fire. And then he'll come out for a short season and again try to deceive people. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, notice that's a big S, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are doctrines, just like God has doctrine in His Word, the devil has doctrine. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And he goes on to say, for every creature of God is good. The point is this, folks, that these are saved people that Paul's talking about. So, well, how could a saved person depart from the faith? Well, how could a lost person depart from the faith? You'd have to be in it to depart from it. And the Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He's not going to cast them away. They're not going to be lost. They're just going to lose reward. And they will suffer great damage in their life, if you will, by giving heed to the seducing spirit. Why, that's the reason today that so-called and even real Christian homes are torn apart because people will not submit themselves to the authority of God's Word. It's working everywhere, folks. This mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words from no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. People that do not rightly divide the word of truth are going to be far more susceptible to the deception of Satan than those that do. I mean, we're not immune from it, but listen, there's some instructions here for a reason. What do you say in verse 16? I mean, you know, we quote verse 15 all the time, but it's important to notice those verses on each side. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but surrender to his. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? Unto more ungodliness. Vain and profane babblings. They come forth from people as because of the influence of Satan. Some who are lost, some who may be saved. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And I don't know, I imagine most of y'all know what a canker is. I've seen people with they call canker sores, and it just eats away at the flesh. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, said the resurrection's past already, and overthrow the face of some. Nevertheless, now notice verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And, now notice, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now I know most of the religious world out there, when they see that depart from iniquity, the first thing they think about is adultery and drug use and alcoholism, that kind of thing. Listen, folks, what Paul is talking about here, departing from the iniquity he's talking about, is that profane and vain babblings, that false teaching, and that will lead to more ungodliness than anything else you'll ever find. That's where the real problem is today, is with what is being taught to people, not out there in the honky-tonks and nightclubs. And my daughter-in-law said I need to quit using that phrase, honky-tonk, so they don't call them that anymore. That's what I called them when I was a boy. I don't know why they call honky-tonks, but anyway, that's what we call them, nightclubs, beer joints. I don't know what all they are. I mean, but come on, folks, that's what people identify with, iniquity. Well, you can go over there and sit and drink all night, probably, and never hear profane and vain babblings as it relates to God Almighty. But I'll tell you where you can hear that. You can hear it in most churches on Sunday morning. You can hear it in religious circles. You can hear it in religious and theological seminaries. And those words do eat as a canker. And Paul said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I'm not saying those other things wouldn't be considered iniquity. But I'm saying that in the context of what Paul's talking about, departing from iniquity is departing from those that do not teach the truth of the Word of God, right divided, do not preach the gospel of the grace of God, because it doth eat as a canker. Look in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from what? From all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, His servants you are. As we get in tomorrow night, we're going to see that we're going to look at this thing about authority. The authority that we submit ourselves to. Paul talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Who is your authority? Well, you say, well, it's the Word of God. Well, really, is it? We want to look at that tomorrow night. But notice what Paul says, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, Paul says up there, he says, you were the servants of sin. But he said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart what? That form of doctrine which was delivered you. What form of doctrine has been delivered us today? We have in this King James Bible the epistles of the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon. That's called the form of sound words. It's the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. It is the doctrine that will give you liberty. It's a doctrine that will make you free from the bondage of religion. It's a doctrine, and the only doctrine in your Bible, that will show you clearly and plainly how you can have eternal life. Submit to that doctrine. That's what salvation, folks, is. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, well, let's just turn back there and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Well, make it 1. I'll get straight in a minute. Look in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Is this saved people Paul's writing to? Well, they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. I'd say they're saved. Look over in chapter 2. And I, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All of a sudden, there's this idea being presented today that somehow you've got to know more than the gospel to get saved. The Bible says it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's some people that's flipping that around that make getting saved dependent upon coming to the knowledge of the truth. men that call themselves grace preachers. Well, come on. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, this is the gospel whereby you are saved. He tells us what it is, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't let anybody deceive you and tell you that you weren't saved because you didn't know enough. If you knew the gospel and you know the gospel tonight, you know all you need to know to be saved. It is the power of God to salvation. And it'll save anybody, anywhere, that'll believe it and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And anything that's taught contrary to that and otherwise is, to me, directly from Satan himself. It's to deceive people. All that does is build up the ego of individuals who say, well, I came to this knowledge or I came to this understanding. No, you don't have to know anything other than the fact that you're a sinner. And that your sins were paid for 2,000 years ago, and trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, which He died for your sins. If you've never done that, you've been deceived. If you've never accepted Him, you've never received salvation, you've been deceived. Don't go away from here tonight blinded. Don't go away from here tonight deceived. No matter what it is in your life that you might be trusting in, maybe it's the fact that one day you walk down to an altar. As Brother Brian says, it's always got to be an old-fashioned altar, you know. Maybe you went to a newfangled altar. I don't know. Whatever it is. Maybe you got baptized. Maybe you repeated a prayer. Maybe you confessed your sins. So I don't know. I know when I was 12 years old, I walked the aisle, they gave me a little card, and I filled it out there. A week later, I got baptized, and I just assumed that was salvation. And then about 10 years later, well, I started preaching. I was 12. When I was 18, I started preaching. About 5 years later, heard the truth of the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's how simple it is, folks. But you know what? I was deceived for those 13, 14 years into believing that something I did had something to do with my salvation. Jesus Christ did everything that needs to be done. If you believe anything contrary to that, it's because the devil himself has deceived you and blinded your mind, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto you. Don't let that happen. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him right now. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything, do anything, or even tell anybody. It'd be great if you did tell somebody, but that's not a condition of salvation. It's something that takes place between you and the Lord when you simply say in your heart, Lord, I trust You and You alone. If you've never done that, do that right now as we stand and pray together. I'll go ahead and dismiss. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it and the simplicity of it and the power of it. And we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we've had tonight to open it and once again look into it, the wonderful truths that we see about You and Your Word. Lord, I pray tonight if there's anybody here in this audience that perhaps has never trusted You as their Savior, that they would realize that they have been deceived into believing that somehow salvation has something to do with what they do or what they've done in the past. If there's anybody here like that, Lord, I pray right now that it would become very clear unto them that You died on that cross to pay for all of their sins. The only way they can be saved is by fully trusting in what You did plus nothing. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. We're dismissed.